you for today and ask your grace and ask for boldness and strength and wisdom as we deal with an important subject today. We just give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Today is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday and Soul Sunday, and I want to pay some particular attention to the subject that brings up. But the passage I'm going to read actually comes from the Old Testament, from the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 30, verses 19 and 20. And it takes place after 40 years of wandering in the desert. Children of Israel come to the Promised Land. They are on the east side of the Jordan River. They will soon cross the river under Joshua's leadership and conquer the land and take possession of Israel. And Moses is still with them. But Moses at this point is an old man, and he's near death. He brought them out of Egypt, and he has laid all those things, shepherded them through those long years in the Sinai desert. And God has already told him that he will not be going with them into the Promised Land. And he's gone as far as he can go. And with that in mind, Moses delivers a final address to them in Deuteronomy 30, down in that area. And he reviews their history. He repeats the Ten Commandments. He adds a few other laws, lays down some other laws, and exhorts them to obey the Lord, when they get across the land and into the land, just to be obedient to the Lord and stay faithful to Him and all of that thing. And then there's one more final challenge to be made. And in just a few words, he crystallizes the choice before them. This is what he says. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you and have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to His voice, hold fast to Him. For the Lord is your life, and He will give you many years in the land He swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His words were pretty simple and pretty straightforward. He said, choose life. Choose life that you may live. Choose life that you may, or you can choose death and you will die. Choosing life is a decision that has to be made almost on a daily basis, over and over again. Will we serve the Lord? Will we be true to the Lord? Will we be true to God and to Jesus Christ and to His Word, to His Scripture, to Him, and everything that He is and everything that He stands for, or will we turn away from Him and die? That's the choice. Ultimately, that is the choice of life. And sooner or later, we have to make some tough decisions. And not every decision is equally momentous, and I get that. Not all decisions have the same weight. But every day, in one way or another, we make decisions. And there are some decisions we make that choose or that change our destiny forever. We could go back to, I can go back in my life and look at the times when, I was talking to this young girl at the church and helping her through some tough times. And then after one of those nights when I just helped her through a tough time, I asked her out. And Josie talked about how beautiful she still is today. Changed my life forever. Simple decision. Sometimes we do that. Sometimes that's what happens. Some choices are so clear, others we make without knowing it. Our country has made choices. And beginning with choices that were made all the way back within the 70s with Roe versus Wade, that came a result of some choices that were made in the 60s, and it began a season of the country that was founded on biblical principles and on the freedom that comes from the Scripture, a turning away from God. And we see the results of that today. And while I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about it, and believe me, I'm pretty clear about where I stand, but I'll never endorse a candidate, never tell you how to vote. You have to make those decisions yourself. This is going to be a year of decision. And this is going to be a year of making some choices when it comes to election times. And which way are we going to go? Are we going to continue the path that we're down, moving away from God, away from everything that he stood for and everything that Jesus stands for? Are we going to make another choice? How are we going to do this? And the only thing I want to say out of this is 40 to 60% of registered voters don't vote. So I want to encourage you to think things out and vote. You're going to have to think it out for yourself. Every American citizen should. And the only thing I want to say to you is when you go to vote, try to approach it differently. Because I will admit that for many years I voted a certain way because that's the way my dad voted. That's what I was raised with. I voted that way. And I know lots of people. And some are Republicans, some are Democrats, some are left, some are right. And they vote that way because that's how they were raised. That's how they vote. You know, I've known other people who, you know, voted a certain way because when they went to school, their mentor, that's the way they voted. You know, people that vote a certain way because they're in a union. They really don't have any choice, or so they think. You know, they vote the way the union votes, or whatever. I want to challenge you as a believer, as you go into this, before we get on the subject at hand, is vote Christianly. God has some very specific things to say. And there are some issues that are very specific to Scripture. When you make up your mind what kind of things you vote for, what kind of propositions you vote for on the state level, what kind of candidates you vote for on any level, remember this. When you get to heaven, God is going to be interested in how your daddy voted. He's going to ask you about this. And one of the things he's going to ask you about is what we're going to talk about today. And so I want to encourage you to do that. Several years ago, when Pope John II was alive and was still Pope, he spoke to the 50th anniversary of the European Convention on Human Rights. And he called for the protection of human rights, but he also called for the protection of the rights, the innocent life in the womb. This is what he said. There is a paradox that on one hand, we need to respect, the need to respect human rights is vigorously affirmed, while on the other hand, the most basic of them all, the right to life, is denied. You know? And he was right. We could say that even in a stronger way, that to speak of human rights without protecting the unborn human rights is the utmost of base hypocrisy. Our own Declaration of Independence declares that certain truths are self-evident, that all men are created equal and endowed by their Creator, by God, with certain inalienable rights. And the right to life is one of those. And so I want to challenge you. And I realize that it's going to be uncomfortable. Because I realize that there are some things that we don't like to talk about too much. Okay? But I read an article by John Piper, a great author who wrote Desiring God and What Jesus Demands from the World. And he was pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis. And he was addressing elections and how we look at how we elect officials and how we make decisions on who we elect. And he was talking about single issue politics. And I want to give you a brief summary of what he said. Just a brief summary. Most people approach various candidates by asking, what are their qualifications for office? Now, that may not always be the best way to proceed. Sometimes we should ask, what, if anything, disqualifies a person from office? I mean, that is, what position does this person hold that are so wrongheaded that I will not vote for him or her, no matter what else he does or doesn't believe? And obviously, those kind of disqualifying issues have to be things of major importance that they would rule out any candidate of consideration. And Piper, talking about being pro-life, he says that being pro-life doesn't qualify a person to be a congressman or a village trustee, a senator or a president, just because you're that. He says, is there other issues? But on the flip side of the coin, he goes on to say, what if a man says, I'm running on a platform that supports bribery as a public policy? We would say that man is disqualified for office. You know, there's no way. Or suppose he says that, this could get a little political today in the way the ramifications are going, but that rape isn't so bad and that we should repeal the rape laws. Would we vote for such a person? Probably not. That would disqualify them from office. Or if someone openly claims to be racist and believes that all minorities should be denied the right to vote and that slavery should be reinstituted in America, would we vote for that person? No. Even if that person turned around and said, and I'm pro-life, they're already disqualified, right? You know, we have to look at that. To look at it from another perspective. Suppose that a man and woman are in love and they're about to get married, and on the eve of the wedding, the man tells the woman that he believes that adultery is a good thing, and that while he loves her, he is planning on cheating on her during their marriage, and oh, by the way, that won't bother you, will it? Should she marry him? No! Okay. Adultery is a disqualifying issue in marriage. Now let me quote Piper directly. So it is with politics. You have to decide what those issues are for you. What do you think disqualifies a person from holding public office? He goes on to say, I believe that the endorsement of the right to kill unborn children disqualifies a person from any position of public office. It's simply the same thing as saying that an endorsement of racism or fraud or bribery would disqualify him, except that child killing is much more serious than that. Reminded of the words of Jesus in Matthew 18, where Jesus says this, and whoever becomes like a little child in my name welcomes me. But anyone who causes one of these little ones to believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned into the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of things that cause such people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. So anything that hurts little children has a very deliberate, terrible consequence. On a more positive side, listen to Psalm 136. Where he says, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame is not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. This is the strongest statement of God's prenatal care in all of the Bible. How much does he know about an unborn baby growing in the womb? Everything. Because he's the one who designed the process that weaves it all together. Who makes those babies in that sense and weaves them together? God does. Piper notes that there are laws against intentionally maiming dogs and cats. And there are laws that protect a whole range of endangered species. But what about the unborn? Again, I quote, an 8-week-old human fetus has a beating heart, an EKG, brain waves, thumb sucking, pain sensitivity, finger grasping, and genetic humanity. But under our present law, is not a human person with the rights under the 14th Amendment, which say that no state shall deprive any person of life without due process of law. Well, I wondered if the unborn do not qualify as persons, it seemed that they would at least qualify as animals, say a dog or at least a cat. Why is it legal to maim, mutilate, and kill a pain-sensitive, unborn human being, and not an animal? Whew. He's pretty blunt. Is this issues today? In the last few years, a lot of talk about things like the French pill, RU 486, where a woman takes that abortion pill at home the next morning and takes it out of the public arena. Probably the biggest thing that's going on now is the support of what they call partial birth abortions. And that is going on and has supported the government. And that's basically where the healthy baby is ready to be delivered and it gets about halfway out and the doctor sticks some instruments in its skull and sucks out its brain so that the baby is born dead. If that happens to happen in a Planned Parenthood situation, then they cut it up and sell the parts. I don't know how you define evil. Somewhere along the line, we've got to draw some biblical lines, don't you think? Since Roe versus Wade became law in 1973, over 54 million legal abortions have been performed in this country. It's sort of a moral schizophrenia. A 14-year-old girl may not buy cigarettes or alcohol or attend an X-rated movie, and in some parts of the country, she can't get her ears pierced without her mother's permission, but she can get an abortion. John Noonan, professor at the University of California, notes that under the present law, human life has less protection in the United States than in any country in the Western world. In the words of Francis Schaeffer, and the head medical guy in the country, C. Everett Koop, there are quotas on whales and porpoises, but it is open season on unborn babies. If you destroy the egg of a bald eagle, you get a $5,000 fine. You kill an unborn human, you can charge $350 to do it and then sell the pieces. Now, where in God's name do we think we have the right as believers in Jesus Christ to support any man or woman on any platform, in any party, who says, that's okay? Who not only say, that's okay, who wear that proudly as a badge. We don't want to get caught up in their guilt. I realize there may be some objections to what I'm saying in this message, and I suppose that some people would rather not hear about this when they come to church. My answer, unfortunately, is, well, there's lots of churches. Others would say, stick to the gospel. That's a good idea. But the gospel is more than that ooey-gooey feeling you have when you come. Jesus comes into your heart. The gospel is based on truth, and it depends on truth, and preaching the gospel always involves exposing the sin that makes the gospel necessary. Until we hear the bad news, we don't need to know what the good news is. Now, somebody would say, well, won't this kind of sermon offend some people? Truth always offends some people. Always does. Won't we turn away the very people that need to hear our message? That's possible. But the fear of turning away hypothetical people is no reason to compromise the truth. Are we in danger of losing our tax exemption? You know, the church of the rest of the world doesn't even have a tax exemption. If that's all it costs us? I found myself in a unique position taking this stand. I found myself actually agreeing in sort of principle with people like Marlo Thomas and Barbara Streisand, who have for years have been saying this is a single issue thing, that how you stand on abortion, on a woman's right to choose, is the premier, they say, the premier issue in any election. And they even say that one candidate should be elected because of his political position on abortion and one defeated for the same reason. I agree with them. I just think they have the candidates backwards. A number of years ago, I was greatly helped by a book by Chuck Swindoll who wrote on the issue of abortion. It was interesting to note that most of the book had to do with sexual purity as the underlying issue. Well, he nailed it. He nails it. He goes back to the 60s and just the change in the American culture from the 60s to a lifestyle that is anti-God, that basically says if it feels good, do it, and if it's inconvenient, kill it. So let's return to the question. Is the unborn baby really an individual human being? Consider this. From the moment of conception, the baby has an individual identity. The baby has its own set of genes and chromosomes. It is not part of anybody's body. It is its own self. Before implantation, even, the baby's sex has been determined. 19 days after conception, the eyes begin to develop. At 24 days, the heart begins beating. At 30 days, the unborn baby is only a quarter of an inch long, but yet he has a brain, eyes, ears, mouth, kidneys, and liver. At 35 days, his fingers have formed. Now, most abortions don't take place in just like 2 or 3 months into this. We're already just a month into it. His fingers have formed. At 40 days, brain waves can be detected and recorded. In the 7th week after conception, the baby begins to move spontaneously. In the 10th week, the baby squints, swallows, and hiccups. He has fingerprints that will stay with him the rest of his life. On the 12th week, the baby responds to touch and begins to suck his thumb. By the fourth month, his ears are functioning. He can hear his mother's voice for the first time. By the seventh month, he can see and hear and taste and touch. He recognizes his mother's voice when he hears it. By the ninth month, the baby weighs 6-9 pounds, and his heart is pumping 300 gallons of blood per day, and he is fully capable of life outside the womb if he only gets the chance. And in our country, that's a 1 in 3 chance. Whoa. Can you hear that? That is my granddaughter Mackenzie's heart. She won't be born until April. Is this a single issue type of political thing for a believer in Jesus Christ? It's almost a salvation issue. Do women know these things? You know, do they know what they're doing? I know women. I know women in the church who've had abortions. I'm going to deal with that in a minute. But a lady writing under the Jane Doe for the New York Times about her abortion put it this way: "It certainly does make sense, more sense, not to have a baby right now. We say that we have, say that to each other all the time. But I have this little ghost now, a very little ghost that only appears when I'm seeing something beautiful like the full moon on the ocean last weekend, and the baby waves to me, and I wave to the baby. Of course we have room, I cry out to the ghost. Of course we do. Let me give you the rest of the story. In Romans 1:31, there's a long list of sins that Paul writes about to the Romans. Those who've turned away from God. And there's a unique word in there. The Greek word is astorgos. The King James Version translates it without natural affection. In some of the modern translations, the word is heartless. Now, that is sort of like, what's that? In the Roman world, that was something very specific. Because in the Roman world, like in several cultures over the centuries, when a child was born into a Roman family, the child was taken from its mother and presented to its father. And many times, if there was anything wrong with the child, and about half the time if the child was simply female, he would take the child out into the wilderness and leave it to die. And some figures about ancient Rome figure about half the women didn't survive birth because daddy wanted a son. And if there was anything obviously wrong, they took it out to die and left it to die. Such cruelty is not natural. To treat your own child with that kind of unconcern reveals that you are astorgos, that you are without natural affection, that you are heartless. Seen in such light, abortion is not just another sin. It's the mark of a depraved and godless society which we have become. I mean, almost everybody would agree it's wrong to murder people. I don't really know of any culture in the world that hasn't come to that conclusion that it's wrong to murder people. But if abortion is wrong, it's wrong on that level, because we know the truth. Dante wrote, "The hottest places in hell are reserved for those who in times of great moral crisis maintain their neutrality." This is no time for neutrality. This is no time for silent witness. This is no time to look the other way. In a day when the killing of babies has become not only tolerated but accepted, in a day when political candidates across the political spectrum, not only supported, but where the support of legalized baby killing as a badge of honor, the Church of Jesus Christ must speak out. Our voice must be heard. And we speak for those who cannot speak for themselves. We have to get to some point where there's some moral issue, some biblical issue. Maybe it should be abortion. We will come to the conclusion that I don't care who the candidate is, I don't care what party it is, where he comes from, what else he stands for. If he supports that, I ain't going to vote for it. Because if I do, if any of us does, we share the guilt. All those millions of babies. Now, I have to admit, I made up my mind a long time ago. And I realized that there are churches that are very ambivalent on the subject. And, you know, and I know there are people who say, well, I'm against abortion, but I don't want to impose my views on others and that point of view. You know, but how can we take that into the moral arena? Where does that put us? How could you respond to a candidate who would say, I'm against slavery, but I don't think we should make it illegal? That makes sense? Well, I'm against slavery, but I'm not offended if you own a few slaves. Well, I'm against slavery, but I think there's other issues that are more important. You know? Jesus in John 10:10 reminded us, talking about Satan, that the thief comes in to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Who is the thief? The devil himself. Who comes in to kill and steal and destroy. Where do you think this comes from? From hell itself. So we need to be sure we do that. We need to return back to what Moses said, where he says, choose life. This is a commandment for individuals, families, churches, cities, states, and nation. Pretty soon this year, in this election, we're gonna, a lot of stuff is going to happen. You as a believer in Jesus Christ, you're not going to be alone when you stand in that voting booth. I want you to be aware Jesus is looking over your shoulder. You don't care how your daddy voted. You don't care how your mentor voted. You don't care how your friends vote. You're just watching to see if you're going to be his or you're going to take a stand with the other side. Make sure you vote. And then get involved. Because it's not just a matter of saying no. You have to get involved. That's why we support the Santa Clarita Valley Pregnancy Center. That's why I want to encourage you, if you can, go to the open house tonight. Find out what they do. Every year they save an average of about 600 lives. Seems like it's about that average every year. And some of it's pretty simple. Because in our culture, it's telling these young girls particularly, it ain't nothing. It ain't nothing. No big deal. Just a little procedure. You can't support it right now. You really can't do it right now. Look at you. Look at you. Don't think... So they go to the pregnancy center somehow by some miracle. They take them back and put them on an ultrasound machine. And they hear things like what you heard, a heartbeat. Or they see the pictures, I have pictures on my phone, of Mackenzie. Her face. She's very much a Tim. She's in the womb. Laid back, head behind her head, you know. That she's very much her father's daughter. You know. And I tell you, 9 times out of 10, when a young woman sees that baby, she realizes all the lies she's been told and makes a better decision. Now, one final thing, and I have to say this, and I want to say this with great love. Abortion, as bad as I've made it out to be, is not the unpardonable sin. It may sound like that, but it isn't. It is a sin, but it's not the worst sin. And no sin is any worse than any others. It's not unpardonable. And nowhere is it picked out in the Bible except in the passages we talked about. But what the Bible does say is this: for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that applies to you and to me. It applies to you whether you've had an abortion or not. One of the things that the abortion clinic is doing, what Santa Clarita Valley Pregnancy Center is doing, is they're just starting some classes because they're finding that there are women out there, and I've talked to a few of them, who had abortions 30 years ago and are still having psychological stress and emotional problems because of it. And now they have classes on how to heal from that, how to accept God's forgiveness, that God's forgiven you. And I know that we've had women in the church who have had an abortion. Sometimes they tell us, sometimes we hear it other ways. And after a sermon like this, you may think how we feel about you. Let me tell you, we love you. And I love you. And I'm glad you're here. And I'm glad you're part of our church family. We do not and will not ever condemn you. You're just like the rest of us, forgiven in Christ. In the end, we all stand at the foot of Christ. And the ground at the foot of Christ, at the cross, is even, is level. We all stand in need of forgiveness. We all stand in need of crying out to Christ, please forgive me, and he does. A little harder sometimes to forgive ourselves. But we all need to stand up to that. You can be forgiven. And you already are in the blood of Christ. We just have to ask for it. Any sin is forgiven. This is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. If human life isn't something we can say has a label of being sanctified by God, what is? If we take this away, we go down a terrible road, a road that cultures have gone down, a road that our culture is going down. You know, if we're already going down that road, already in our own state passed a law legalizing assisted suicides. You know, emotionally down point, we'll help you. Euthanasia. The cultures that have followed this in the last century, you know, are just, you know, Stalin, Hitler, followed the same path. So we have to be aware. We have to know the truth. We don't have to know all the ins and outs of politics. Man, get involved or less involved in politics as you want. But realize that there are life and death issues for our country. People ask, why, when I read about the end times and the coming of Christ, the United States as a world power isn't involved there? I'll tell you why. This is why. God's going to take us out long before we get to when Jesus comes back because of the collective guilt as a culture that we have accrued upon ourselves even in the last 40 years. God takes life very seriously. So whatever you do this year, whoever you vote, have at least some kind of standard that comes from this. Take at least one stand. You don't have to get into all the issues, left or right, conservative, liberal. Take at least one stand. If you're willing to kill people, even unborn people, I ain't voting for you. I don't care who you are. At least that way, when you stand before God, and we had this great discussion Wednesday night, Nancy asked a question, and we had this great discussion on the sheep and the goats. You know, and the sheep and the goats is at the end of time when all the non-believers have been sent to hell, for lack of a better way of saying it, and it's just the church. And then Jesus takes the church and he separates the sheep and the goats. And he says to the sheep, well done, my faithful servants. And he says to the goats, get away from me, I never knew you. And the goats are going, oh, but Jesus, we raised holy hands and we sang all these wonderful praise songs. And, you know, I'm paraphrasing what the scripture says. He says, yeah, he says, but I don't know you. He says, what do you mean? He says, when I was naked, you didn't clothe me. When I was sick, you didn't visit me. When I was in prison, you didn't care for me. When I was hungry, you didn't feed me. He says, when did we do that for you, Lord? He says, when you didn't do it to the least of these. I want you to understand, the sheep went to heaven, the goats went to hell because of the least of these. I don't think you can define the least of these any more clearly than an unborn child. And it may be the heaven or hell issue when we get to heaven. I don't know. But it could very well be. So make you dismiss, you know, I know it's tough. I know it's hard. But don't think of it as in all the political terminologies. Okay? Some are right, some are left, some are this, some are that. Always has been, always will be. But there are some things that are above all of that. Some issues that are more important than which side of that fence we're on. Some issues are life and death. Better know what your issues are. Make a biblical decision. Whatever decision you make, one way or the other, at least make it biblical. Book, chapter, and verse it. It's always a good thing. Father, we thank you. This tough subject, Lord, this is such a tough subject. So much pain and turmoil in our country, so much division in our country over this, so much hatred and hostility. You don't call for any of that. You just call us to know your word, live your word, and love your word. That people need love. They need the love of Christ. They need the love of Christ to help them make good decisions. They need the love of Christ to help them know forgiveness from the bad decisions. That is true for every single one of us. True for me as much as it is for anybody else. We need that love, Father. Sometimes you call on your church to see beyond the culture, to see beyond society and the trends, to see beyond the politics and to just see you and your word. Well, Lord, at least in this issue, it couldn't be more clear. Everything else can be a little foggy. This definitely isn't. And you will hold us accountable to it. So, Lord, help us make a good decision. Help us make a good decision. At least to consider what we do, who we vote for, the propositions across the line, what we support, with at least one biblical standard. And if it's going to be at least one, let it be this one. Bless us to that, we pray in Jesus' name.